And this is A Still Small Voice with your host, Sharon Hurst.
Hi, and welcome to the show. It is so wonderful to be back with you again. We have a wonderful and powerful show planned for you today. And I'm so excited about the guest that we have lined up. You know, in Hebrews 13 and verse 2, the word tells us to be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And you know, and that is what we're going to be talking about in this show today. We're going to be talking about the work of God's wonderful angels, his heavenly angels, the ones that he sends out to minister to us, to encourage us, to protect us, and so many other great things that they do, and his everyday angels, the ministers, the pastors, and the blessed people that the Lord places in our lives here on earth. Earlier this week, I shared a devotional with you, a short story on Psalms 91, and it was called The Lord Answered My Prayer. And in this devotional, it shared how the Lord opened my eyes to see a vision. And in this vision, I was actually living Psalm 91. And it just reflected how the enemy was trying to attack me on my journey to this beautiful fortress that the Lord had waiting for me. And then as I was traveling to this fortress, the Lord sent his angels. And the angels lifted me up in their hands so I wouldn't hurt my foot against a stone and get out of all the stumbling blocks that the enemy had placed in my path. In this vision, which I have been praying and asking the Lord to make Psalm 91 a part of my life, in this vision, the Lord made me aware that even though I didn't see the angels, that the angels were always there around me, watching over me and protecting me on my journey toward his kingdom. And today, the Lord has blessed us to have with us a wonderful man on the show, Mr. Bruce Van Natta. He's the founder and the president of Sweetbread Ministries in Rudolph, Wisconsin. And I have read his story in his book called Saved by Angels. And as I read his story, I had to agree with him. He really shouldn't have survived what he went through. But I love these two words, but God. But God sent his angels to save him, to protect him. And I am grateful that Mr. Van Natta has chosen to be with us today to share this story. So I want you to welcome to the show Bruce Van Natta, the author of Saved by Angels. Welcome to the show, sir.
Well, thank you, Sharon. It's a pleasure to be on your show.
It is great to have you here. And I have read your book, and I even remember seeing you on one of the shows a while back. And even then, I was captivated by what you had gone through. And then actually, as I read the story again, I'm going to be honest, you could feel the anointing coming from the words that you were writing. And it's like I felt so touched. I felt like I was there watching what you were going through. And I truly say it is God's grace, God's mercy that you are here with us today. And we both mm-hmm. know that God has greater things ahead for you. And I'm just going to talk a little bit about what happened. And then if you don't mind, would you please just share with our listeners what happened? See, in 2006, you said you were crushed on a semi-truck. I mean, crushed underneath it. And you say you were at the verge of life and death, and then you had an out-of-body experience. And during this near-death experience, you got to see two of God's mighty angels that the Lord sent to save your life. And even in your book, you said that the doctors haven't even been able to find anyone that could have lived through this experience. And sir, if you will now just go ahead and share that story with our listeners today.
Yeah, it was November of 2006. I owned a business where I worked on heavy equipment, diesel engines, and so forth. And that particular day, I had just finished up a job on a big logging truck. I was wiping my tools off, putting away. I had a service truck that I did on-site repair. I traveled around from place to place, and that particular day, I was about an hour south of our home. And I the man I was working with was the mechanic slash driver of this particular truck at this logging company. And the truck wasn't completely back together, but the engine was what I was called in to fix. And I had fixed the engine, and I was getting ready to leave. And just as I was leaving, the guy said, hey, could you just look at one more thing before you leave? And he had an oil leak or seep in the front of the engine and towards the bottom. And for those people listening today that might not be familiar with the underside of a truck, if you were to look underneath a great big, huge semi-truck, look underneath the front bumper towards the back, you would see that the lowest thing to the ground is the front axle. And the reason why is because it's a dropped axle configuration. And all that means is the axle comes out of the wheels and drops down on each side and then goes across from the left to the right. And this truck had 5 to 6 tons of weight, or 10 to 12,000 pounds of weight, just on the two front tires. The gentleman I was working with had removed one of the tires, and in order to do that, he had jacked up that axle. And so he was going to put that all back together the next day. But I slipped underneath the truck to look at his oil leak before I was getting ready to leave. And the truck ended up falling off the jack. And that 5 to 6 tons of weight, the 10,000, 12,000 pounds of weight of that axle came down and fell on top of my middle, right above my belly button, basically, between my ribs and pelvic bone, crushing me flat. It just, on impact, it fell down and hit the cement on the left side of me as I was laying on my back. And the passenger side wheel was the one that was removed. And when it fell down, blood shot up from the inside of my body into my mouth, one big blob, and I turned and spit it out. And that thought, I just called out, Lord, help me. And I was referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said it twice, Lord, help me. I looked down, and there was approximately an inch of airspace between the bottom axle and the cement on my left side of my body. And there was approximately 2 inches of space between the axle and the cement on the right side of my body. And I know that axle is a few inches, you know, 4 inches maybe or something like that, front to back. So I know that it's basically a swath 4 inches from, like, the bottom of my ribs to the top of my pelvic bone, all the way from the left to the right, all the way across. I'm smashed flat, like, a, you know, flat. And the guy ended up getting out of the truck because he was up inside the truck at that point. He got down, ended up jacking the truck up off of my body. And I looked down after he had jacked it up off of me. I looked down at my body, and the first thought that came to my mind is, this looks like something out of a cartoon, because at the end of my ribs, it just went down flat. And it was my uniform and everything was pressed flat all the way down. And then where my pelvic bone started, it just came back up. So it looked like, the thought that came to me, like when Wile E. Coyote gets run over by the Acme truck or something, or, you know, some crazy cartoon you saw when you're a kid. And then the next thought that came to me was that I shouldn't be able to look at myself like that. You know, it's surreal. I shouldn't be able to see that and still be alive. And I was begging the man to get me off from underneath the truck, but he didn't want to touch me because most people have been told that you don't want to move someone with a broken back. And I was thinner than my vertebrae in my back. My vertebrae were broken in my back. And so the guy called 911. I grabbed the bottom of the bumper that was behind my head, and I dragged myself out, just like doing kind of a sit-up on my back, basically. I just grabbed the bottom of the bumper that was behind my head, and I was able to pull myself out just far enough that just my head and maybe shoulders were sticking out from underneath the front of the truck. And at that point, the first responder got there. That was one of the first 911 people got there. And it was right in there, it was right at that point that I died. And I can say I died for a couple of reasons. Number one is when they were feeling for a pulse, I had a pulse for a while, but then I lost my pulse. And when I lost my pulse, my head slumped to the right side and my eyes closed. And at that point, when my heart quit beating, that's when my spirit left my body and went up to the roof of the garage. And I watched the whole accident scene from above. And as you mentioned angels before, the thing that immediately struck me as I was watching, you know, 15, 20 feet, whatever it was, from above, looking down in the accident scene of my spirit, on each side of my body was a humongous angel, just huge. And they had their hands right in the middle of my body where I was crushed flat. They didn't move. They didn't talk. They weren't communicating with each other or myself up in the ceiling. They didn't acknowledge me in the ceiling. They just were steady as statues, basically, with their hands in the middle. They were emanating light. They were just a glowing white light. They had long white robes that the Bible talks about. We know from the 300 times that angels are mentioned in the Bible, sometimes they are talked about with wings. Sometimes they don't have wings or appear with wings, and sometimes they don't appear with wings, whatever. But the ones that I saw did not appear with wings. They looked like men, except for the fact that they were about, they would have been about 8 feet tall. So they're very, very huge. big men, large muscles, and they just were touching me, hands-on ministering to me where I was crushed flat across the middle. I just continued to watch from above as other workers began to come and go, and finally the last two people that got there, one of them was a Christian. She'd only been a Christian for about 2 months, and she came in, and she knelt down between the angels who were on each side of me, and so she was above my head, basically, and again, I'm watching this all from above. I saw her turn to the guy that I was working with. She asked what my name was, and he said, Bruce Van Atta. And so she began to, I watched her feeling for pulse, doing her stuff medically, but then she stopped and began to pat my cheek and say, Bruce Van Atta, open your eyes, come back. And she just kept getting louder and louder. And next thing I know, my spirit came back out of the ceiling of the garage back into my body, and my eyes opened and my pulse came back, and I looked at the woman eye to eye. And I remember being up in the ceiling, watching from above. I remember seeing the angels. And so I looked on my left and I looked on my right on each side of my body for the angels that I had just seen from above, but I could no longer see them. Now, I know they were still there even though I couldn't see them, as you mentioned earlier, in your own vision that you'd given by that you were given by the Lord, but I couldn't see them any longer once I was back in my body. And the reason why I believe and know that they were still there is because I had five places where major arteries were severed. And it turned out to be a couple hours between the point of the accident and me being operated on by the time they medicalized me and all the different things that happened for me to get to the hospital. So it me being having five arteries being severed and it going over 2 hours, that's where doctors say they can't find anybody in the world that that's ever happened, that anybody's ever lived having five arteries severed and not bleeding to death. Like I did bleed to death, but God miraculously brought me back to life. And again, I know he used the angels to somehow minister to me and within my abdomen where I was crushed, do something with the blood vessels and arteries that were severed. But he also used the prayers of that Christian. And then I get sent to a hospital where some excellent doctors ended up operating on me five times. And I stayed in the hospital for almost a year. Over the period of a year, I had those five. The next year, I had those five operations. And God used all those things. And then finally, he sent the man from across the United States while I was in the hospital to come pray for me in the hospital. And when he did, God did another huge miracle. They had removed most of my intestines. I was down to a little piece of intestine. I was dying in the hospital, starving to death. I couldn't eat. I was being fed intravenously because I had not enough intestines left because they had removed, you know, my spleen was crushed, my pancreas was crushed, all these things were crushed and wrecked in the accident. And so then this man came and prayed. And when he came and prayed in the hospital, literally a creative miracle happened, and God gave me back 9 to 11 feet of perfect small intestine, which is the reason why I'm alive now, again, you know, 7 years later. It was just the 7th anniversary of the accident last week, or maybe 2 weeks ago. And so it's been 7 years since the accident happened. We've been in full-time ministry since I got out of the hospital. It's been such a life-changing event for me. And I travel around the world, literally, share my testimony with others. Next week, History Channel is going to be, actually this weekend, I'll be in Canada, Toronto, Canada. History Channel is going to be taping some of the services we're doing up there, and then they're going to be flying back to here at the States where I live in Wisconsin, interviewing the doctors and the first responders and so forth. And they're doing a series that will be coming out next year on miracles. And they've went around the world looking for the top 20 miracles that they can find, and they've included me in that list, and so they're going to be covering my testimony next year on the Miracle History Channel, on a series, and what has a working title right now, just playing miracles. But either way, there's been a lot of media, and as you said, you saw me on TV, and right now 700 Club has replayed my story many, many times. They just played it again on Thanksgiving, and there's been a lot of attention to this. Again, it all comes down to God's mercy and His grace and His amazing amount of power and love that He shows us, despite our sinfulness, despite our unfaithfulness. And that's what it all comes down to, is the finished work of the cross and what Jesus has done.
Amen. Amen. And as you were telling that story again, I found myself with my hands up in the air with tears coming out of my eyes, as I did when I first saw you on the 700 Club and on It's Supernatural. It's like each time I hear that story, I'm just amazed at the power of the Lord and the things that He can do. His word says that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything that we could ever imagine or think of, according to the power that worketh in us. And We've got the record now that that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that power is flowing through us. And I thank God for what he has done in your life. And I heard you say that it's going to be on the History Channel. And I've been on your wonderful, beautiful website. And I don't know if you've got that updated on there, but I would love to, when this broadcast is over, because I always like to send out an email to recapture the show, to include all that information in there so they'll know just where to listen to it, to hear about what God has done in your life and this amazing miracle, because you are truly a walking miracle. You truly are.
Yeah, they'll be taping it, as I said, this weekend and next week. The series itself will not air until the summer of 2014, so it'll be almost another half a year before the series actually airs on the History Channel. They're just in the process of doing it right now. But it will be sometime in the middle of 2014.
Okay. And you know, I've read about all that you went through in the hospital, and I just have to ask you, do you find yourself doing things differently now than before, you know, all this happened to you?
Oh, absolutely. It's incredible life change. As I said, I went right into full-time ministry immediately after recuperating. Even before completely being recuperated, I went into full-time ministry, and we started Sweetbread Ministries, and we travel around the world, literally, and share this testimony, pray for people, and we've seen God do amazing, amazing miracles as we've traveled around. You just quoted Ephesians 3 and about that power that works within us, that same power that raised Christ from dead. We know that's the Holy Spirit that lives inside of believers, and it's for that reason that Jesus would say, those who believe will do the same thing that I've been doing, because it was the Holy Spirit operating through Jesus. And so, according to Acts 10:38, Jesus Christ of Nazareth was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit. And
yes.
So we know that in from the scriptures in many places it tells us that. And so we just go out and we've seen literally blind eyes open, deaf ears open, paralytics getting up, walking, crooked bones growing straight. There isn't almost anything I can think of that we haven't. There's a few things, but very, very few things that I haven't seen the Lord. I have not seen personally the Lord raise somebody back from the dead yet, although I know people that have seen it. I've seen people raised up off the deathbed, come out of comas, people that were sent home to die in hospice care with, you know, stage 4 cancer. I've seen those types of things, all kinds of things. But we know, again, it's Jesus and it's the finished work of the cross. And again, not everybody we pray for, we don't know the timetable of God, we don't know the method of God, but he tells us to pray and trust in his sovereign will and his plan. So we pray in faith, and we believe that he wants the best for us, and we just trust in that, and we go out and do what he tells us to do, and just share what he's done in our life. And that's what we're all supposed to do as believers, is share what God has done in our lives with other people.
Amen, amen. And you've touched on the question that I wanted to ask you about the miracles and things that you may have seen after this, because I read on your site that a person was healed of cancer with no medicine, only the power of the Lord. Oh my God. That is truly amazing. That is truly amazing. And, you know, and I truly believe it comes down to just truly believing and trusting in the Lord, having that faith and taking God at his word, because he said his word cannot return to him void. And when he said that, you know, when it says we're healed by his stripes, we truly have to believe that and walk in that, no matter what pain that may be in our body. We still have to claim our healing and know that God is able to do this.
Amen. Amen. And that's it. I mean, Jesus, there's 35 recorded miracles of Jesus in the Bible, 18 of which, depending on how you slice them or cut them apart, but 18 of which you can look at as where he directly prayed for someone or a small group for healing, not the crowd healings, but just a small group or one-on-ones for healings. Of those 18, so 33% of the time, one of the three, he said to the person, go, your faith has healed you, your faith has made you well, let it be done in your faith. And we see that. I mean, we travel around, we pray for people, and there's times where it's clearly evident that the miracle that's going to happen or not going to happen is dependent upon that person's faith. And yet at other times, just as in Jesus' ministry, we pray for someone, and it's clear they don't have any faith, whether they be an atheist or whatever. And God, in his own sovereign will, doesn't doesn't hold that against them, but then uses the faith of the one praying, and the person still gets healed. And so, again, we don't know what God's plans are. We don't know what his timetables or his methods are, but we do know that he does want the best for us, and he says he has plans for us, plans to prosper us and not to harm us, plans to give us a hope in the future.
Yes.
And so what I find is, for the Christian, what in my own personal ministry, what I've come to is this, praying for thousands of people a year, literally thousands of people a year. I'll be ministering to between 25 and 30,000 people by the end of December for this year, for the year of 2013. And thousands of people prayed for in person. And what I see often is this, that God holds the believer accountable for faith. Someone who has been a mature Christian, someone who is a mature Christian, who's been in the faith for a long time, those are the people that he holds accountable to have faith to get healed, a lot more so than those who don't know any better. You know, it's like where Jesus said, those who know much in sin are beaten with many blows, but those who know little in sin are beaten with few blows. We're not going to hold a five-year-old accountable to knowing algebra, but yet someone that's graduated from college should know algebra. And God knows what we know and knows what we should know. And if we've been a Christian long enough, we should read the Bible enough to know that it is his will to heal, that he does love us, that he is a healer, that he does want to heal us, and have faith in that and who he is. And so these are the people that I find that he holds accountable faith the most are the Christians.
Amen, amen, amen. That is so true of what you have said. God knows us. He knows all about us. He knows our beginning. He knows our end. So, yes, the ones that are walking with him and are Christians, he is truly going to hold us accountable. I totally agree with you on that. I want to ask you one last question. What do you believe is the cause of your miracle?
The cause of the miracle, I guess I've been asked that question several times in different varying forms, but the Lord gave me an answer for that question. It stems from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 26, going through chapter 2, in the first part of chapter 2, and basically, I'll paraphrase it, God chooses the weak things, the lowly things, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are.
Bless the Lord.
And
bless the Lord.
No one can boast before him.
Yes. That is hallelujah. I love that. I love that scripture. That is a powerful, powerful word right there. I love that. I tell you, you have I almost called your book Shouldn't Have Survived, because every time I read your story and I hear about it, It just touches me and ministers to my spirit, and it let everyone else know that God cares. He loves us. He sees what we're going through. He'll never forsake us. He will never leave us. So no matter what we're going through, all we've got to do is trust in God's word and hold on, because he does have his angels out there watching over us, protecting us at all times. And I am so grateful that his word can't return to him void. Mr. Van Natta, I want to thank you so much for sharing this powerful testimony with us today. And before we go, I will ask that you would tell our listeners about Sweetbread Ministries, your website, and how they can contact you.
Sure. Well, they can find us on the web at sweetbreadministries.com. We actually have a brand new website that just started in the last couple of weeks. It's up and running. It's not perfect. It's not perfect yet, but we're working on getting it done in the next week or two here. But sweetbreadministries.com is where they can find out a lot more about us. As far as you mentioned, one of the books, the first book that came out was Saved by Angels, to share how God talks to everyday people. And then the next one that came out this year is called A Miraculous Life.
And, oh, wow.
It actually... Charisma Magazine, Charisma Publishing House, came and asked me if I would write this book, which I did. They're actually doing a story for those who read Charisma Magazine. This month, in the month of December, their magazine, they actually got an article on our website. I'm sorry, it is on their website, but it's on our ministry in my story in Charisma Magazine. And so for those who want to read about it, they can see that in this December issue of Charisma Magazine. And then, again, the new book published by them, A Miraculous Life. So the two books, A Miraculous Life and Saved by Angels, which part of our ministry, I mean, we do orphan work. We've built a couple orphanages, and we built a church and different things in third world countries. We do crusades around in third world countries, mainly Central America. But, you know, one of the things that we do besides that is we give out books to prisons and jails for those that are requested prisons and jails for free, these two different books. And so that's part of what we do. And so when people give and donate in our ministry, it's like an ice, you know, I see the tip sticking out of the water, but there's much more below the surface. And that's like us. There's the orphan work, there's the widow, you know, orphan ministry, there's the book ministry, there's a lot of different stuff that goes on, the crusades. We did a crusade this year in Honduras where the first night there was about 9,000 people. We had 7,000 people in a soccer stadium and 2,000 people outside that couldn't get in. Oh. And, you know, again, we saw thousands of salvations. You know, we see thousands of salvations. I think in that we probably saw a couple of thousand salvations, maybe 2,000 salvation in that crusade, that whole crusade. But, you know, we see healings and just dramatic things of God doing what he says he's going to do. And so we just go out in faith and believe that he is who he is. He's going to do what he says he's going to do.
Amen.
And we definitely give him all the glory.
Amen. Amen. Yes, Lord, we do. We give you all the glory. Well, Mr. Van Atta, I want to thank you once again for sharing with us today. And I'm thanking you also for Sweetbread Ministries. And yes, I'm on your beautiful new website. It is gorgeous. And you have a lot of information out there. So please go to Sweetbread Ministries. Pick up his book, Saved by Angels, and the new book,
A Miraculous Life.
Miraculous Life. Pick those up today, and you will definitely be blessed. Mr. Van Atta, thank you again. God bless you. God bless the work that you're doing. And I look forward to having you back on the show again.
Sounds great. God bless you, Sharon.
God bless you. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Have a good day. Bye.
And you have been listening to A Still Small Voice with your host, Sharon Hurst. You are listening to A Still Small Voice with your host, Sharon Hurst.
Hi, and welcome back to the show. I thank you for tuning in to listen to Still Small Voice today. And we have on the second half of the show a wonderful man of God that's going to talk to us. In the first part of the show, we talked with a man who experienced the work of angels in his life. Now we're going to talk to a man who is doing the work of an angel here on earth. And I say this because Pastor Stanley Murray is so much more than a pastor. And I recently told him that I don't know how he's able to do all that he does. Pastor Murray is the senior pastor of Mount Zion Tabernacle Christian Church in Orlando, Florida. For 16 years, he has served as the CEO and founder of the What's Up Family Mentoring Program, where more than 300 families have received services and resources in the Central Florida area. Pastor Murray also volunteers as a preacher teacher for the Central Florida Salvation Army, Job Partnerships of Central Florida, and with the Orlando Union Rescue Mission. Recently, Pastor Murray participated in a concert that was held with the youth to address the issues involving bullying. You know, every day we're hearing about this. So this is one reason why I know I needed to reach out to Pastor Murray. Pastor Murray is in a blessed position that gives him the unique opportunity to address the concerns of the youth from a pastor's view and as an officer of the law. Yes, Pastor Murray is not only a pastor, he's also an officer. In addition to all of his pastoral duties, he is currently an 18-year veteran of the Orlando South Orange County Sheriff's Office, where he is the assistant supervisor of the crime prevention techniques. He's also the lead coordinator of the Sheriff's Office Chaplain Program. He is a retired Gulf and Iraq War veteran of 22 years in the U.S. Navy and the Naval Reserves. Pastor's favorite quote is, "Who did you help?" And with all that, sometimes I have to wonder who's helping Pastor Murray, but I know the Lord is his strength and his help no matter what goes on. I want you to welcome to the show, Pastor Stanley Murray.
Well, good. Hi, God. I'm glad to be here. Thank God.
I truly thank God that you found time out of your busy day to be with us today. And as I've told you so much, I have been looking at your ministry, following all the outstanding work that you've been doing, not just in the church, but outside the church. And I thank God that you are here with us today. And yes, I do call you an angel because you are doing so much to help the, to help everyone that you come in contact with. And recently, as I said in the opening, recently you were at a youth concert that was addressing the bullying issue. There's not a day, not a week that goes by that we don't turn the news on and we hear about a child being bullied or a child being stressed out so much from being bullied that they've committed suicide. So I wanted to have you on the show so that you can share with us from the pastor's view and as an officer of the law, the things that you see and the things that were shared at this concert and what the children shared with you as well. Because I'm at this point now, it is time for us to take our youth back from the hands of the enemy. And I know we have you out there on the battlefield helping us do that.
Well, we came together, some men came together, and we decided we wanted to help implement just the kids being able to be heard. And we had different youth from different parts of Orlando and Central Florida that came over, and they did everything from song and dance to gospel rap to, you know, even a poem about things as far as bullying and those things. And I was allowed to just give them just a few moments of encouragement. I came from the scripture of Acts 2:17, where the Bible talks about in the last days that he would pour his spirit upon all flesh, and that his young men would have dreams and would see visions, and that his old men would see dreams. And so we began to give those young people the encouragement and letting them know that they have value. And I always encourage the kids with this. If you remember nothing else I say today, that people don't pick on people. People don't pick on folks that don't matter. That if there's something going on where you feel like you're being attacked, it's because there's a great purpose in your life and God has got to set you on in a certain standard. That people are not necessarily welcoming to that because they really want to be where you are, but they're not prepared to get there. So we encourage our youth and letting them know that they have value on this earth.
That is beautiful what you just said. And you know, and people do not pick on people that don't matter. And that's the same thing with the enemy. He doesn't bother anyone that doesn't matter. If he's already got you, he don't bother you anymore. But if there's greatness in your life, if you're walking toward that kingdom, that those are the ones that the enemy messes with. So that is a powerful message to the kids right there. And I want to ask you, at that concert, were the kids allowed to share some of the things that they were going through?
I think we had maybe one child that kind of felt a little comfortable saying about some things, and it's still a growing process. And we offered, at the end, we offered that if there was any youth that we could have any counseling with or any families. Because sometimes you have to get with the family as well. You can counsel the child, but sometimes the parents are former bullies or bulliers or been bullied, you know, of things also going through school. So sometimes it's a little hard for them to even see how it goes, you know, their side of the house. And so we try to find a way to connect and get the families back together. I was a high school school resource officer for 5 years before I went into crime prevention. And I had a chance to have a life enrichment class, if you will, every Wednesday after school. And one of the things that we went into is bullying, but we talked about relationships. Because what I found on the campus was a lot of the bullying or intimidation that was going on, the kids kind of all knew each other. They either had the possibility of having a past relationship was very high. And it was very, very common among women. Or young ladies, eight or nine out of 10 fights that occurred or any disturbances that occurred on campus, they were female related, not male.
Wow.
As surprising as that may sound.
Yeah,
but what I found was these young ladies were relating to each other a lot, and they were sharing secrets and sharing, you know, things on their heart with each other. And then they would go away for a summer or something, and they would, you know,
not maybe talk as much and come back to school. And then, of course, you had all this social media stuff that helped out, too. You had Facebook, and back then it was the other one, MySpace. So you had all of that stuff kind of getting promoted out. And, of course, all you needed was one person to change one word of what you said, and then they would come back, and then they would be intimidated, or they would be picked on, or whatever the case may have been. So we found that a lot of the relationships, so we spent a lot of time in my class talking about three things, and I'm going to try not to keep you long here. One was awareness. We wanted to show them that they had to be aware about respecting of themselves and respecting of others. Then we talked about balance, about having a balance about the relationships that they have, not pushing themselves upon people, not allowing people to push them out of their boundaries, about not lowering their standards to raise their numbers of friends. And then last of all, we talked about having conscious choices, that every decision you make has a repercussion, good or bad, and that you have to understand that whatever you have done or whatever you have said, you're going to have to stand by what you said, and you're going to have to stand by what you've done.
Oh, that is amazing. I was writing down some of the things that you were saying about awareness and balance and conscious choices, the ABCs. I like that. I really, really like that. And I am truly amazed that it was more women that were bullying than the boys.
It was pretty common. It was pretty common. And I'm not saying that the boys don't, and it could also be, you know, males. It's almost the same with domestic violence. We tend not to report as much because of the male machismo, so to speak, the testosterone in us. You know, we feel less of a man or less of a young man if we have to go and say somebody's picking on me.
That's
kind
true.
Of thing. And so that could be a partial to that. However, I still believe that what I found from where I was at, a lot of these young ladies, they knew each other. They had a past relationship. They had something in common, or they knew somebody in the middle between those two people that was maybe pushing the information back and forth, so to speak. So there was always some mitigating factor. There was never really direct on direct. It had other people in the group who were either helping or hurting that relationship.
Oh, that is so sad. And I heard you say that you also reach out to the families. Is there any advice that you would give the families? Because, you know, we see on the news how most of the time they're sending texts. And like you said, they're on Facebook. And I know, you know, my kids are all grown now. So back then they didn't have the Facebook and all of that to do that. So things were not as violent back then. But now they've got all this social media going on, and I'm just wondering, is there more that parents should be doing, you know, for their kids, with their kids, to stop the bullying, you know, talk to their kids more? Anything that you can suggest?
Well, and there are a few things that we have encountered now that I'll say in our era was not occurring. There's a lot of separation within the home itself. Children eat in their room, parents eat in their room. Nobody eats together. There's no room for conversation at the table. There's no relating informally, so to speak. And that's where you're going to find out the most about your child, is when they can let their guard down.
Yes.
If you're trying to talk to them about an incident at that time, you won't get much feedback. When you're sitting down eating dinner, or you're out somewhere together riding around in the car, you tend to get a little bit more out of them because it's more of an informal type. They're not on guard as much, and you maybe get more information out of them. But we're in a time and a season now where, you know, we got a lot of single parent homes where the parent works one, maybe two jobs, and the kids are kind of raising themselves. So we kind of left, social media and TV and everybody else to kind of help raise our children, so to speak, to some extent, when there is not a, you know, we had a neighborhood back then that my child needed something to eat during the day and I wasn't home. He could go to your house and sit and eat, and you could find out, we could relate. We can't do those things now, or they're not being done. So there's a lot has been lost on the social end. We traded social skills for social media.
Yes, yes, I totally agree with you. And I, as you were talking, I was thinking about, you know, as I was raising up my kids, and for the most part, I did raise them as a single parent, but they will tell you, we had that family time together, and we had that Wednesday, that our main time was Wednesday night, coming together to talk about whatever was on our mind. And, you know, keeping that bond, keeping that closeness is very important. And you're right. We've got social media now, and that's what's occupying their time. I've seen somewhere they sit at the table with the phone in their hand because they can't put it down. They can't let it go.
Yeah, and if knowledge is power, what is the wrong kind of knowledge? It's still power.
There you go. That is so true. That is true. Pastor Murray, I thank you for what you have poured into us today. And I've been on your website, and you have a ministry called Zion Generation. And it's a ministry dedicated to educating the youth for the kingdom, for use of God, for use within God's neighborhood. And just before you go, I'm going to ask you to kind of share that with us.
Well, our Zion, or our Z Generation, are most of our youth from the church itself, and they are young, inspired kids who just really have a zest and a love for God. And what we're trying to teach them is just basically understanding, as I said, I can't get away from it, value. When you find out people who are having issues, who are having second guessing about where their life is, it's usually about the value of where they believe they are and what they're doing. And so what we try to do is empower them back into understanding from Genesis 1 and 26 that he made us in his likeness and his image to have dominion. And that means to have authority over the things that he talks about, fish in the water, fowls in the air, cattle, and every creeping, crawly thing that walks around. That means you don't have to settle for anything.
Yes.
You don't have to lower your standard to believe you can have more friends. If anything, if you notice, Jesus never followed the crowd. The crowd followed Jesus.
Oh, I like that. Go ahead. I was just saying, I like that.
Before you get a name of a pastor or bishop or whatever name you come up with, servant means you're a leader. That means you're willing to do what someone else will not do, doesn't want to do, isn't ready to do yet. And so we empower our young people to know that when they go to the schools or to the highways or we're helping out feeding the homeless or whatever we're doing or we're giving clothing out, that it has value. We teach them that whatever they give, not just money, but just a smile, a hello, a how you doing, hey, I was just checking on you, it must have value. And most of all, we teach them that the social media is only for you to be able to put out positive information about the goodness of God. Don't use that to be your counseling session. Don't use that to let everybody know where your mind is, and especially if it's not on God. Use the people that he has placed around you. He said, seek godly counsel. And our youth are very clear at that. They seek godly counsel. They come under those that they believe are in authority with the Lord, and then they're able to be an authority figure to those and each other. We teach them to be responsible and accountable for each other. If a member or a friend of yours is off track, it is your job to tell them the truth. Not what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. And that's what's empowering with them.
Amen. That is so wonderful, Pastor. And now, before you go, I want you to share with our listeners where they can find Mount Zion Tabernacle Christian Church, how they can contact you. I'm looking at your beautiful website there. So if you would give them the ministry's contact information, so when they listen to the show and when they're in the Orlando area, they can visit your church. I would really appreciate that.
Oh, amen. Amen. And they're more than welcome. We're located at 428 North Paramore Avenue, actually right down there where the TD Waterhouse used to be, where the arena used to be, right there on the corner near Amelia and Paramore. We have worship services at Sundays at 11 a.m. and Bible studies at 7 p.m. If I just may for just a moment.
Is he there?
Why we leave the church. And we're talking about 7 weeks of why people leave from being under ministry, from being under doing the work of God, We just finished 14 weeks of why we come to church and why we stay in church. And now we're going into why we leave the church. So we're asking everybody, come by, check us out. You can visit us on our website, which is www.mztcc.org. That's www.mztcc.org. And you can even hear us live on the radio, 7:45 p.m. every Monday night on WOKB 1680 Orlando. WOKB 1680 Orlando from 7:45 to 8 o'clock. You can hear a word from the Lord with us.
That is wonderful. Pastor, again, thank you so much, Pastor Stanley Murray, for being on the Still Small Voice today. God bless you and the work that you are doing. And I will be in touch with you. And just keep on doing what you're doing, because the youth are truly being blessed by your being out there in the neighborhood. And I thank you again for being on the show today.
Amen. I want to say the same for you, my sister. You're doing an awesome job, and the Lord is pleased with your service.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. God bless you. That is all for the Still Small Voice today. This is Sharon Hurst, and I want to say to you to be still and keep listening for that Still Small Voice, because God is speaking. Have a blessed afternoon. Till the next time. Bye-bye.